Yeah, Father, I just pray for Kerry. I just pray that all that you have released in her this week, she will release to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Anthea. Hello, everybody. I'm bringing cold germs this morning. I'm really sorry. I tried to do a neighbourly thing and look after my 92-year-old neighbour who was struggling with a cold and take some things around to her, and I think this was my reward. I think I got the same thing. I'm hoping the heavenly reward is better than the earthly one. It was a bit grim yesterday. So hopefully my voice will keep us going right through to the end. Paracetamol and prayer are a wonderful combination. So it's really lovely to be with you this morning. And we've had some great times recently in River, haven't we, where we've really heard God wanting to encourage us. So if you were there at the River Together on the 30th, and whenever it was, November sometime, you'll have heard Stephen Klemick really wanting to encourage us as a church to look at who we are, what we're doing, strip things back, get back to the heart of who we are, and to really run with God. How many words beginning with R can you possibly think of in one talk? And in Maidenhead 2, we had another lady, Emma Stark, come and speak prophetically to us. And when you boil all of that down, she was basically saying, God wants to pour himself out afresh. And will you come and pioneer in that afresh? Will you, River, come and join with what God wants to do in releasing himself and pouring himself out in our church and in our locality? And I don't know about you, but my answer to that is a resounding yes. So, Tim, am I going to have a slide or something? Oh, is something going to happen? Look at that. It has done. So this morning I want to talk to you about the mountaintop. I'm going to talk about one thing that Stephen Klemick spoke about. I find this really weird being behind me. He talked about reconnection and relationship. Here are some of his R's. He talked about renovation and replacing. He talked about being radical and not reclining. And this morning I want to encourage us to not recline, but to be radical in our relationship with God. And I'd like to talk to us a little bit about reconnection to him. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a look at the story of Moses. Now, I know we've done Moses and the people of God, but that's not all that there is to be said of Moses. And the story of Moses is one that really impacts me time and time again. So what I'm going to do is take you through a look at the final years of Moses' life as he led the Israelites through the wilderness, and ask, what do we learn from him about renovating our relationship with God in these times to be ready, another R word, for what God wants to pour out in a river? And I don't know about you, but this whole thing of the Israelites in the wilderness, to me, is just a tragic story, actually, of missed opportunity. Through a lack of trust in God. You know, we see these Israelites tramping through the wilderness, constantly giving way to fear. And as a result, the original people who so miraculously left Egypt and all of that slavery never get to enter into their inheritance. And I find that sobering, and I find it sad. And isn't that a lovely way to start our talk this morning? We're all really depressed. But you know what? As I ponder that, I do not want to fail to obtain River's inheritance through fear or through lack of trust or through having a relationship with God which isn't big enough or wide enough or deep enough. And that's my heart for this morning, that we begin to explore that a little bit. And I'll just be up front with you and just say to you that I love Moses. He's my favourite Bible character by a long way. And he has, God's spoken to me through Moses' life so many times. It's hard to kind of count them all. And he's a character that I've really been able to identify with on all sorts of levels. And something that you may not know about me if you don't know me well is that probably for the last 15 years or more, my deepest heart cry to God has been that I would not fail to enter the promised land. And it's been a prayer I've prayed over and over again. So you can imagine when Emma Stark comes to Maidenhead, and one of the things she says is, "You have crossed over." Can you imagine what that did in my heart that morning? Daily, my heart cries to know more of God. I don't know about you, but this can't be it. Can this really be it? This? Can it be what I know of God? Can that be as much as there is? I don't think there is. And I really identify with Moses. Show me your glory, Lord, he says. There must be more than this. You know, I've learned from Moses, you know, the whole thing about delegation, about releasing, empowering people. You have Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, coming to show him how to lead these people. We see Moses going to God in prayer, allowing God to pour out what only God can do, and realizing that it doesn't depend on him. And all these are lessons that I don't just learn once, I learn repeatedly. But some of the deepest things that I've learned from Moses center around his growing relationship with God. So think about it for a little moment. Moses was a man. He was called by God, wasn't he? He was actually quite uniquely gifted for the task that God calls him to. But he faced huge hurdles and enormous leadership responsibility. He often had an absolutely thankless task, with moaning people for whom nothing he ever did was enough. They wander around a desert for 40 years because of the people's lack of trust in God, whereas Moses learns to trust God. And he learns to step out in radical obedience, actually in some of the most bizarre ways. I mean, how many of us have had to part seas, climb mountains and live up there for weeks on end, get water out of a rock? This man, Moses, who in my eyes has tried, okay, has failed, but has got up again. He's learned many lessons. He's tried so hard to be faithful in his leadership commission that actually he never asked for in the first place. He never gets to enter the land he spent 40 years leading those moaning people towards. Now, I don't know how you think about that. How did that feel? The Bible tells us that it's on account of the people and their disobeyed obedience. And God leads Moses up this mountain, lets him see the promised land, but doesn't let him enter it. How unfair is that? And you know what? This has gripped me for years, this story. And I mean it really seriously. I, years ago, was actually in tears over this story, putting myself in Moses' shoes. What did that feel like? What does it say to us about God? How does it make sense? But actually, you know, at the end of Moses' life, on the top of the mountain, in the place where all I could see was crushing disappointment for Moses, I believe it was actually the crowning point of his life. And for me, it's been one of the greatest encouragements out of his story. So that is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at Moses' relationship with God and where, at the end of his life, does he find himself in that place which looks to me like just a pile of disappointment with God. So, as I look at Moses' relationship with God, I think for me, when you boil it down, fundamentally, he learned to do three things that I think you and I need to recommit ourselves to in this new season that we're in. He learned to hear God, he learned to trust God, and he learned to obey God. And they sound very simple, don't they? And they are, in one sense, but in another sense, they're really complicated. So let's have a look at these. Okay, let's have a look at hearing God. Moses, let's face it, he had to learn to hear God, didn't he? I mean, he was the one who told the people what God said because the people said, we don't want to talk to God. He's too scary. You talk to God and you tell us. So there was this enormous responsibility on Moses to hear God. But you know, in these days, we need to hear God. We need to hear God for ourselves, and not just when big prophets come through and say things. We read about the story, don't we, of God providing manna for the people in the wilderness. And this is an explanation of that from a little later on in the story in Deuteronomy. And it says this: so he humbled you, that's God. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, and nor did your fathers know, that he, God, might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And for many of us, that's quite a familiar concept. But what does that word live actually mean? I went and looked it up. And you know what? It means so much more than just existing. That word live, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, is to revive. Do you want to be revived? It means to give life. Do you want to receive life? It means to nourish up, to repair, to restore, to be whole. It is so much more than getting by, simply living. We need the word of God in our lives. People, we need the word of God in our lives. Do you remember Stephen Clement telling that story, keep your Bible open, when the robbers came in and his Bible was there and they didn't steal anything that was around? But there are many, many ways for him to hear from God. So to give my voice a rest, you're going to do a little bit of work now. Can you shout out for me, what are the ways that you think we can hear from God, or that you've heard from God, listening to each other? Yeah, we see Moses listening to Jethro, don't we? Jethro comes in and advises Moses, yeah. Through nature. There was two nature. Did you say at the same time? That was a marvellous, whatever that word is. Synchronicity. Yep, through nature. How else can we hear? Through reading his word. Yeah, and that's why we're doing the daily readings, the people of God readings, to begin to get us back into that rhythm of reading our Bibles. Through prayer. Good one. Dreams. Yeah. Anybody here? Are you a prophetic dreamer? Anybody here? I've always wanted. Yeah, I want to do that. I don't really. I don't. But anyway. What else? Anything else? Through worship. Yeah. Yeah. You can hear God. Yeah. That's a good one. That's a good one. And that leads me into something here. Because for me, the key, there are all these different ways that we can hear from God. But unless we position ourselves to do those things, we won't, will we? We just won't. And for me, one of the things we see with Moses is he actually positioned himself so that he could hear. Think about the story where it says he turned aside to look at the burning bush. And it was once he turned aside, God spoke to him. Now, I don't know about you, if there's a burning bush on Maidenhead High Street, I would walk straight past it. Because I'd be in my zone, doing my thing, and I'd go straight past it, as I do many people who say, I saw you, and you just walked straight past me. But he turned aside, and once he turned aside and positioned himself to hear God, God spoke. Moses made a lot of effort to hear God. He climbed mountains. He went into the tent of meeting. He chose to go into the tent of meeting daily, we read, to speak with God. He prayed. He wrestled with God in prayer. We see him being really intentional about positioning himself. But you know what? That point there about silence and stillness, I think it is so important for us today. Because I just don't think we've ever been in such a noisy society where we are just on the whole time. Do you know, I have some cream that I got to rub on my arms for a minute every day. Do you know how much it kills me to sit still for 1 minute doing nothing to do that? It is sad, honestly. I've got a quote for you. Silence is the practice of quieting every inner and outer voice to be attentive to God. And stillness is the practice of letting go of our grip on life to relax in him. These two spiritual practices turn life upside down. We normally determine the agenda and pace of our lives. We go our own way. And when we sit in silence and stillness, we begin the process of allowing God to be the center of our world. We let go of control and we surrender to him. And I don't know about you, but that for me is one of the biggest challenges that I face. And when you talk about spiritual disciplines, that one right there is a real challenge for us, isn't it? But unless we are silent and still, and one of River's first things is that we will look on the face of Christ, we have to create space for him to speak to us. So this coming week, I challenge you, you don't have to get cream like I've got, but I challenge you to make space to sit and relax your grip on your agenda. And that's hard, it's this time of year especially, and hear what your loving Father God wants to say to you. We need to hear. Okay. we need to trust as well. Now, Moses learned to trust God, and crikey, he needed to. He had a pretty big task ahead of him, but it was a process for him. But I said earlier that the Israelites, the original set that came out of slavery, never entered the promised land. And Hebrews, a bit later on in the Bible, gives us some clues as to why not. Hebrews 4 says this to us. The same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses were the ones who heard, so they did hear, but they still rebelled. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief until they dropped dead in the desert. It is clear they could not enter into their inheritance. I love this phrase, because they wrapped their hearts in unbelief. And I ask myself personally, how much of what God has for me do I not obtain because I don't believe? Because I don't actually trust him. And you know, do I want that? Do I want to fail to enter into the amazing inheritance that God has for every one of us in terms of your personal relationship with him, but us as a church, us as a community, simply because I can't get past unbelief? So what is unbelief? Why do we have unbelief? At the root, it's fear, isn't it? It's fear. We are afraid, I think, down in the very core of us, that God won't actually come through for us. But do you know what? As the people of God, we don't need to have any fear. Because we forget how powerful our God is, don't we? Look at those stories of the Israelites. Look at the miracles God did. Look at the plagues. Look at the things, the water out of the rock, the parting of the Red Sea. He's not constrained by the rules of this world. Look at him, the stories of him at work in today's world. Do you know we forget he's good and that he's on our side? Go home and read Romans 8. He's a God who is for you, not against you. He loves you. He died for you. He walks with you. We do not need to have fear. Deuteronomy says this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. I love that phrase, the Lord your God. When you think about that, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he's your God and he goes with you. I read this great quote. Fear arises when we imagine everything depends on us. Isn't that true? When we imagine it all depends on us, isn't that when we get fearful? But actually, it doesn't all depend on us. It depends on our God walking with us. And he's good and big. So let's not allow fear to be our master. The Israelites simply swapped Pharaoh as their master for fear, as their master, and they didn't get into the promised land. Jesus has set us free, so let's not allow fear to be our master now and prevent us from getting our inheritance. And the third one, obeying. Hebrews says, indeed, Moses served God faithfully in all he gave him to do. I'd love that to be written on my tombstone. She served God faithfully in all God gave her to do. You know, Moses did what God told him to do, even when it frankly sounded completely bizarre and odd. I mean, look at the amazing miracles of God and the deliverance that Moses released simply because he obeyed, even when it seemed balmy. You know, what could happen? How could we release the kingdom of God if we radically obeyed God every day? Even the things that just seemed weird. How many times has something floated in your head and you thought, oh no, that's a bit bizarre. But what would happen if we actually radically, there's an R, radically obeyed God? How could the kingdom of God be released in Marlow, in your community, in your workplaces, if we heard, we trusted, and we obeyed? If we lived like heaven is near. And that's what Emma Start was encouraging us to do. Live like heaven is near, people. It's part of who you are. Here's a quote for you. I like this one too. We will not insult God with small thinking and safe living. There's a challenge. I don't know about you. I really like safe living. And I'm quite keen on small thinking too. But you know what? Our God is saying, don't insult me with that. I am huge. Trust me. What can I do through you? Look at the example of Moses. What could I do through you? If you were to hear me, trust me, and obey me. So, who was this man, Moses? I think he was somebody who learned to hear, who learned to trust, and learned to obey his God. And doing those things brought him into a relationship with God that was unparalleled in his time. We're told this, no prophet has risen since in Israel like Moses, whom God knew face to face. Another translation, no prophet ever rose again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew with such great intimacy. I want that. I want that. I want to be someone who God could say, I knew her face to face. That God knew me with such great intimacy that I was someone who heard, who trusted, who obeyed. And that's what Jesus calls every one of us into. With his Holy Spirit within us, drawing us to the Father, will we respond? Will we position ourselves to hear, to trust and obey, and walk in that kind of intimate relationship with God? I said we'd come back to that issue of Moses going up the mountain, but never crossing into the promised land. We saw that the Israelites failed to obtain their inheritance because they didn't trust God. But can you really say that of Moses? Why did he fail? He did trust God, didn't he? The scripture tells us this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain. That's the mountain, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on the Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Yet you shall see the land before you. That actually is the promised land from Mount Nebo. Though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. But no one knows his grave to this day. I want to read you something from a book that illuminated this for me and set my heart on fire when I considered Moses, who'd learned to hear, trust and obey, but who never made it into the promised land. And it's from a book by a lady called Ruth Haley Barton. And I'm just going to have a slurp of water before I start. And she says this. This is what I have come to see most clearly in the life of Moses. For Moses, the presence of God was the promised land. Next to that, everything else had already paled into insignificance. And so I have wondered, could it be that the promised land is more personal than we think? Could it be that the promised land is less about a physical destination or anything that's outward, and more about a way of life and being that enables us to worship and love God fully? Is the land flowing with milk and honey a metaphor for this way of life that is good and satisfying and enables you to be with God on God's own terms for you? Is it possible to have encountered God so richly that no matter what we are working toward here on this earth, we know we already have what we most deeply want, the presence of God, that which can never be taken from us? Is it possible to get to a place where we are so given over to God that physical death is just one more step toward the intimacy and union we seek? All of the great heroes of the faith affirm that the answer is a resounding yes. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Every time I read about Moses' relationship with God, I am filled with longing. And it's not the longing to get somewhere, although there are always new places to get to. It is the longing to be a certain kind of person, a person who knows God, a person who is faithful against all the odds and does not shrink back. A person through whom God can perform whatever deeds need to be done, mighty or otherwise, but also a person who can be just as content sitting down beside a well or sitting on the side of a mountain in God's presence. Someone whose face shines because they've been in God's presence talking to him. Someone whose every move is the result of an attempt to listen to God and do what he says. Someone who, when God says, "It's time to let go, it's time for you to come home," easily lets go and rests in the arms of this one who they have learned to love and trust with their very being. So for Moses, the presence of God was to be with his God. That was his promised land. And that's why on that mountain, that was the place of his greatest triumph, to be with his God. The promised land didn't matter. And you know what? If we are to be the people of River who obtain the inheritance that God has for us as a church, I want to walk with God like that. I want to know God like that. Stephen Clemick talked about restoring, renovating, repairing, rejuvenating. Let's do that with our relationship with God. Let's walk in a radical relationship with God of hearing him, leaving space to hear him, trusting him and obeying him. I'd just like us to finish. I'm just going to finish by just sitting quietly. So if you'd just like to sit in silence, we're going to do exactly that for a few minutes. Sit in silence with our God. You don't have to strain to hear what he is saying to you. Just be with him. And let your longing for him rise up within you. Father God, we want to be people who know you. Father God, we want to be people who don't give in to fear, but are people who trust you, our God, our mighty, mighty God, who is always with us. And Lord, I pray for us in this fresh season that you will lead us into deeper places with you, that you will help us look on the face of Christ, that we'd be people who are excited by who you are for us. And Lord, that excitement is what we share with those around us. So Lord, this morning we just choose to give ourselves afresh to you. To say, Lord, we want to go on an adventure with you. Of knowing you, of hearing you, of trusting you, of obeying you. And I wondered if we could all pray together the prayer that's behind me. It's what we often put up there for people who are needing to take that first step of getting to know Jesus. But you know what? I think we all are there repeatedly, aren't we? Needing to give ourselves afresh. So why don't we pray this together, and Kerry is then going to lead us in a bit more worship. And if you would like to brave my cold germs, I'd be really happy to pray with you. If anything I've said this morning is something that you feel God's spoken to you about, come forward, let's pray. Let's do business together. Let's step into all that God has for us as a people. So let's pray this together, and then Kerry will lead us on. Dear Jesus, please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know that I am a child of God, and give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen.